If I outline the word that I'm going to preach on, you'll understand my predicament because I'm going to take the theme of limitations. And I think I'm going to be laboring under the greatest limitation, that of time. Or you will be. David, in his sharing last night, referred to an incident from the life of Jacob, the time when he wrestled with God. And I'd like to go back to that incident and look at the setting of it to introduce what I want to share this evening. Jacob, you remember, had run away, really, from his father-in-law Laban and was making his way back to his own country. And he'd received very clear commandment from God to return to his own country, to his relatives, and that there God would prosper him. Now, Jacob was very glad about the thought of being prospered, but he wasn't too happy about going back to his own kith and kin, because there he had a brother called Esau. And you recall he had deceived and cheated his brother out of his birthright. And sensing that Esau would be an enraged man, every time he thought about going back home and every time he got nearer to his own country, his heart got filled more and more with fear. And when Jacob ever got into a predicament, there was always one way out for him. I mean, first of all, he did pray, but that never seemed to do the trick for him. I mean, he prayed about this visit to his brother Esau, but didn't seem to get any answer. The heavens were as brass, and he thought, well, there's no peace that way. So I think what I'll try and do is, he thought of a tremendous plan of campaign to meet his brother Esau. He thought, first of all, I'll try and appease him with gifts. And he sent gifts of his cattle and all his wealth and his riches. And then just in case that wasn't going to be enough, Jacob thought, well, I'll divide my company into two parts. And then I'll send one company on ahead in bits and pieces. And the other company will come behind, likewise, in drips and drafts. And if something happens and the wrath of Esau is vented on this first company, then at least the second company will be able to run away and escape. And I'll have something left out of this encounter with Esau. And as he thought it over, he gave up on his praying, and he got into his scheming. And he sent his possessions on ahead of the brook Jabbok. And eventually, last of all, he sent over his two wives. And Jacob was left alone this side of Jabbok with all his possessions ahead. All his possessions divided from him by this brook Jabbok. And the scripture says that Jacob was left alone. And when he was left alone, a man wrestled with him until daybreak. I want you to note God took the initiative in this encounter. I don't think Jacob sought it out. Jacob was a man who was dependent upon his own abilities, his own plans and his own schemes. And now for the first time in his life, probably, God got him all alone. None of his security around him, none of his possessions around him, none of his loved ones around him. God isolated Jacob, left him alone there. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. At last, God got Jacob where he wanted him and began to try and get through Jacob's thick skin, began to try and communicate to Jacob. And we read that such was the resistance and the strength of Jacob that the angel of the Lord wrestled with him until daybreak. And it may seem to me at times as if the angel of the Lord got a little tired of this prolonged struggle. And then he touched Jacob's thigh and put it out of joint. And for the first time, Jacob's self-sufficiency ebbed away. For the first time in his life, Jacob became a cripple. For the first time in his life, he became aware of his weaknesses, of his inabilities. And as he faced the future, not merely the conflict with Esau was uppermost in his mind, but his whole life was threatened. His whole life had become crippled. And it was then that he clung to the one who wrestled with him and said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." It's a different Jacob at this point in time. God has got through at last. And Jacob has come to an end of himself, an end of his self-dependence, his own trust in his abilities, considerable as they were, had finally petered out. And it's in that context that the angel changes his name from Jacob to Israel. It's in the context of his weakness that he learned to appropriate the blessings of God. It's in the context of his limitations that he learns to receive all that he needed desperately from God. And in that encounter, there is something that I have to learn, and there is something that we all have to learn. That our own abilities and our own plans and our own schemes are not sufficient for the kingdom of God. That our own gifts, God-given though they may be, are insufficient in this realm, that God wants an utter, total dependency upon himself. And there comes a point in our lives when God, maybe many times, but there comes that point when God wants to bring us to the end of ourselves and give us a consciousness of weakness, of dependence, of limitation. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we have a lovely picture of Jacob at the end of his life, or Israel at the end of his life, blessing his sons and worshiping, leaning on the top of his staff. He learned a lesson that remained with him. And that crippled man, in his crippled, limited condition, received the blessing of God and turned it into worship and adoration. Somehow that point of weakness was the transforming point. Sometime that point of limitation became the place where he could bless God and be blessed of God. When Jacob left this encounter, he carried the mark of limitation with him for the rest of his life. It was something he never got over. From that point on, you didn't have to speak twice. Jacob knew he was a limited man. And I believe one thing that God wants to say loud and clear in this camp is our need as individuals to learn the point of our limitation. Because that is the point that God can turn into a place of blessing and a cause for worship and praise. But it's one of the hardest lessons for us to learn. And I want to share with you three scriptures to drive home the need to learn our limitations. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 4. And it describes the work of the risen Christ in giving gifts to his people. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The Greek word for measure there produces our word meter, which is a measure of distance. And when you have the word measure seen in the word meter, you immediately have boundaries, limitations. A meter measures distance. The same word lies behind our word metronome, which measures time into beats. But every beat has its limitations. It has its boundaries. And so the word creates the picture of whether distance or time, of something with limitations and boundaries, a beginning and an end. And here we see Jesus. To each one, grace was given according to the measure, the boundaries of the gift of Christ. And he measured some into an apostolic ministry, and he measured some into a prophetic ministry, and he bound some with the evangelistic ministry, and he put limits on others in pastor teaching ministry. The gifts that Jesus has given have got boundaries to them. Let me illustrate in the case of Acts chapter 8, where we have a man called Philip, who was measured with the gift of deaconing or evangelism. And Philip went down to Samaria. And God really blessed his ministry. People were saved. People were baptized. Some were healed. Miracles were wrought. It was a truly magnificent time, and Philip was right in the midst of it all, knowing the anointing of God on his life. And I have the feeling that if I were Philip, and I'd seen God do all that sort of thing through my ministry, that I'd want to go on just one step further and pray that these people might be baptized in the Holy Ghost and released in tongues and praise and worship. And think, well, God has attested my ministry. I just want to go on blessing these people. God, you fill them now with the Holy Spirit. And yet we find in Acts chapter 8 that just at that point, those at Jerusalem sent down Peter to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Here is another man measured with an apostolic calling. And in Acts chapter 8, we see the balance of two gifts measured and yet functioning in harmony, one with another. One beginning where the other left off. No disharmony in the operation of the gifts that God has given, but each one conscious of a limitation, of a boundary. One where to stop and to finish, the other where to take over and continue. Now, I think it's one thing that is burdening in each heart here tonight, because the grace of Christ has measured a gift to each one of us. I think some of us probably haven't begun to identify our gifts, let alone measure, but let's hope that throughout the conference we're going to get to grips with what God has given to us and begin to measure it, because it's important we do. I suppose many of you, like myself, come from a background, an evangelical background, that encourages a jack-of-all-trades mentality, where the pastor is supposed to lead the Bible class on the Sunday morning, maybe even superintend the Sunday school in the afternoon, and in the evening preach the gospel to the unsaved, and on Wednesday lead the prayer meeting, and Thursday do a teaching session. I mean, Christianity is geared to be a jack of all trades. The man who feels a calling to the ministry has to master all and sundry. And whilst many of us have turned from that approach, yet it is still a hard thing to measure our own ministry. I can see your limitations, all right. I can see your limitations, all right. But what about my limitations? And it's here we perhaps need the help of brothers who can objectively assess what the limitations of our ministry are. Because it's so important we find them. If we don't, there are at least three things likely to happen. The man who hasn't measured his gift is a man who will be overstretched. He will be reaching out into situations and areas that he's not equipped to function in. An elder has been appointed in a local church, a leader over a house group, and everything goes well until he begins to hit limitations. Perhaps the group begins to grow. And he finds that increasingly he's being asked to do something over here and a little over there. And he finds himself being called upon on all sides. And he feels the pressure and the tension of coping with this increased company. And he finds, well, God bless me at the beginning. I wonder what's happening now. He's prospering. The thing is growing. But somehow I don't seem to be coping anymore. And at that point in time, he can do two things. He can either face the fact that he's hit limitations, or he can press through and keep moving until he comes to breakdown. And I know many who have come to physical and nervous breakdown because they've overreached themselves and allowed themselves to be pushed into areas that they're not equipped to function in. Or, alternatively, not facing his limitations, he thinks, well, I've suddenly become a failure. I can't cope anymore. And a sense of shame and condemnation and guilt and failure begin to eat into his life and his ministry. Either way, he disqualifies himself from any further leadership, effective leadership, in the body of Christ. And I think there are many men who are functioning because they're trying to keep up with what people expect them to do. They're under the pressure of their congregation. They're under the pressure of their group who expect them to do certain things and to live a certain way, and they haven't got the answer in them. And one thing God is saying, face up to the limitations, because I've only measured you a gift. I put a boundary on your function in the body of Christ. But the second thing that happens when we overreach ourselves in ministry is that we do never do justice to our own distinctive gift. The very thing that got us into some ministry and some release in the body of Christ now takes a back seat. And we find ourselves coping with this, that, and the other. And what God has really put into our lives is not finding expression. There's a frustration in so many ministries today, because they're doing too many other things. And the third thing, when we overreach ourselves and do not find the boundaries to our ministry, we are cutting off the opportunities for others to come into their gift and function because we're overstepping ours. And so we're dealing with something which is tremendously important in releasing the body of Christ to a full function in these days. Romans chapter 12, for my second scripture. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Now notice those two phrases. Verse 3. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Same word. So therefore prophesy according to the proportion of your faith. Verse 6. It's not only there is a measure of gift given to each of us here this evening. There is a measure of faith in the exercise of that gift. So that even if we were all prophets tonight, some would have a greater measure of faith than another. It's not a case that one prophet tries to emulate another prophet and do what the others are doing. It's a case of recognizing the measure of faith that God has given us in our prophetic gift. It's a case of being at home and secure in the measure of faith God has given to us. And in there is blessing. Outside of that, there is utter frustration. In apostolic ministry, there are variations of measure of faith. Paul had a measure of faith that exceeded most apostolic ministries. He could build churches. He could lay the foundations. He could structure them. But in 2 Corinthians 8, we read of an apostolic ministry that is collecting money from the churches to take up to Jerusalem. The apostles of the churches, the messengers of the churches. In Philippians, we read of Epaphroditus, an apostle, your apostle, who ministers to my need. It's an apostolic function. Epaphroditus' apostolic ministry was expressed in ministering to the needs of Paul. Even with the apostolic function, there are measures of faith which express themselves in different ways. You know, one of the real needs is for us to allow the spontaneity and the dynamic of God to come into our gatherings. Now, I think we are in some measure of it, but we want more of that spontaneity and that dynamic of God. I'll tell you why. Without a measure of faith and a consciousness of a measure of faith, ministry becomes stereotyped. For example, the Bible teacher is called to give a message perhaps every Wednesday, or maybe the pastor every Sunday, and he's just got to come up with the goods. The measure of faith has got nothing to do with it. And sometimes, you know, your measure of faith changes from day to day. The prophet one night has a tremendous flow of words, a sense of unction and anointing. The revelations of God come fast and thick, and the next night he's silent. We do not govern our own ministries. They are gifts of God's grace, and there's a measure of faith given to the ministries to allow the Spirit of God to break through in our meetings, to give us a sense of anticipation, of excitement, of exploring the grace of God. A couple of years ago, I know Maurice Smith got concerned on this very area of the measure of faith. And when people invited him to meetings, he said, "Yes, I'm very glad, I'd like to come, but don't expect me to speak." Well, that was rather disconcerting to those who had booked the village hall and said Maurice Smith is coming, but he's not necessarily going to speak. And I know there were occasions when Maurice came and took a seat in the front and the meeting went well and the man leading the meeting was going... And I sympathized with what Maurice had in his heart. That he didn't want his ministry to become stereotyped and turning out like a tap. But to sense there was a measure of faith and anointing for that place and for that people. And I think it's important we bring a little more of that sense of excitement and dependency upon God in our gatherings. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for my third scripture. Verse 12, we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. Notice again the same concept, don't think too highly. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure. But within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even to you. For we are not extending ourselves as if we did... not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. My third sphere. There is a measure of gift given to each one of us. There is a measure of faith given to each one of us. There is a measure of sphere given to each one of us wherein we function with our gift. Paul was sure that God had measured a sphere as far as Corinth. No doubt about it. He could boast in what God had portioned to him. God had blessed him in that sphere. And the time came when he wrote to the Romans and said, I have no further ministry in these parts. In Acts 16, it says that he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go down and preach the gospel into Asia. A little later, when he tried to go into Bithynia, the Spirit of God forbade him. He knew that the sphere of his ministry was bounded by the Holy Ghost. He was conscious of it. I believe more havoc has been wrought in the church by traveling ministries than anybody else. You know, we run on a sort of seesaw scale about ministries. There's the local ministry who's locked into his local church, and there's the traveling ministry who's footloose and fancy free. Goes all over the world, preaches his revelations there, there, and everywhere. And there's a desperate need for a sense of measure of sphere to the ministries that God has released into the world, into the church. I'll tell you, some of the trauma that we have experienced in this country in the past few years has come because men and ministries have come from outside into a situation they know nothing about and have caused chaos and confusion. I'm sharing, I'm bearing my heart to you. I'm angry inside, I'm grieved inside that there are ministries who've gone beyond their sphere. They've got blessing of God upon them in that sphere, but move beyond it, you've got chaos and confusion. And what goes on in this country is a result of that today. How many of us are anxious to tumble over ourselves to get into Northern Ireland and preach? You know, if you don't know the culture, if you don't know the background, if you don't have a commission of God, you can only further confuse confusion. It's amazing, but it's true. You can have a word of God, a revelation of God valid, but you'll be in the wrong place. I'm going to turn you back finally to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the working in measure, same word, working in measure of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That is a tremendous expression. The whole body fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the working in measure of each individual part. You with your limitations, me with my limitations, but somehow when we get together with our limitations, we cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Don't you sense when you come together in a time like this, whatever your limitations are, you are released into a greater measure of Christ as we come together? You know, there are two things can happen when you become aware of the limitations of your gift, your faith, and your sphere. You can see those four boundary walls as prison walls. And some people seem to be like that. They're in the boundaries of their gift. And they look at them and they think, well, my, what a restricted life this is. How narrow. God's only given me one gift. Oh, and you get resentful. You think, oh, if only I could be like that person over there. Or that woman there. Or that brother there. And you're looking beyond those boundaries, but in the wrong way. And you come into yourself and shrivel up into your own little gift. Or, seeing we all come from homes, I know some of you are living a little rougher this week. I'm living in a very nice house. I have a cup of tea in bed every morning. Oh, it's lovely, lovely. And where I'm living, it's got four walls and four boundaries, but it's just like home. And when you go back home, you'll go back to a place that's boundaried with four walls, but you don't think of it as a prison. You think it is a place where you've got your security, where you can be yourself, where you can let all the barriers down, where you can be accepted for what you are, where you can be loved. Those boundary walls are your security. Those boundary walls are the place where you find yourself, where you really are yourself. And I believe there are many men who are insecure because they haven't seen the boundaries of their security. But there's something else good about these boundary walls, because you can walk up to them and say, well, that's, oh, there's a wall there. There's a boundary for me there. I was on the other side. Hello there, Pete. How are you? Things going all right over there? You're all right in your little sphere? Can I come over and have a look?
Well, as Graham's gone...
I'm glad he's the other side of my walls.
Well,
But what we find is that somehow, by his limitations, my boundaries have been extended. And I don't get that sense of being locked in, because now his limitations somehow are providing a further scope for me. And it's as these limitations begin to relate to one another, the body of Christ begins to function. And one final scripture I want to leave with you, and that's in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure, same word, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now the word measure has undergone a revolution. The word measure always contains the thought of boundaries and of limitations. But when we accept our boundaries and our limitations in gift, in faith, and in the sphere of our ministry, when we begin to open up and allow others to take over where we leave off, where we begin to delegate authority, and I want to talk about that later, when we begin to delegate and bring others into our ministry, we find that we're opened up into the limitless ministry of Jesus, the measure of the stature which is the fullness of Christ. That's unlimited measure. What happens when Jacob comes to a sense of his weakness? In his weakness, he is made strong. What happens when he comes to a sense of crippledness? He becomes aware of the mobility of his God. What happens when we come down into that point of death? We become aware of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God is wanting to put that sense of limitations into us in order that in our weakness we become strong. And in our limitations we experience the limitlessness of His grace and His glory in each other. Bless God.